Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to be God-glorifying followers of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of disciples who make disciples from our community to the continents. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or just general information about the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. On behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Will you stand and sing that with us? Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us, is not. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, because you're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
Father, you are sovereign, and we give our lives for you. And thank you, Lord, for saving us and being sovereign over all things. Now, Father, we ask that as we look at your word, that you would increase our understanding of you. But, Father, may that wisdom and that knowledge be rooted in your word and your word alone. For it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you all. I want to congratulate Dustin McCord. I think he outcried even me. But in all seriousness, there are certain times in life that tears were made for. There are tears of grief and there are tears of gratitude and joy. And aren't we glad that he has given us those opportunities to express our gratitude and our thankfulness to him for all that he's done for us. I want to invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn to the second letter to the Thessalonian church. We are going to be, this is our last Sunday morning that we're going to be spending in the book of 2 Thessalonians, finishing up today. Actually, tonight I'll have some concluding comments to make on this book, but for Sunday morning, this is going to be it for us. And as we have gone through both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you take them together as a body of work, as a concentration from Paul on certain things in the Christian faith, you'll realize that he has spent a lot of his time and a lot of his effort talking about the end of the world, right? I mean, we looked a lot at the coming of Jesus and the things that would precede the coming of Christ at the end of the age. Perhaps more than any of his other letters, really, 1 and 2 Thessalonians concentrate so much on the end of the world. And so we're presented with a question here as we come to the end of both of these letters here, the conclusion of all that he had to say to these Thessalonian believers. If the world is ending, if this world is coming to an end, if all of the labors that we invest in this life, if they are all going to come to an end because the Lord is going to come back and remake the world, then do we really need to worry that much about life here in the here and now, right? It's a legitimate question based upon what Paul has said in front of us. How much do I really need to give of myself in my day-to-day life here and now? What do we do in this world, right? Well, apparently we're meant to give quite a bit because 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in addition to saying a great deal about the end of the world, they also have an enormous amount to say about how we live our lives Monday through Friday. Or Monday through Saturday, if you will. Now, the question is this. Why, Sam? If the world's coming to an end, why do I need to worry about, you know, what the day in and day out of this life? Why does it even matter? It's all going to come to an end anyway. Well, it's this. It's this principle, and we're going to see that played out this morning as we go through these verses. We believe that faithful management of our days and dollars in the here and now is an appropriate preparation for eternity. Okay, so let me say that again. We believe that faithful management of our days and dollars in the here and now is an appropriate preparation for our eternal home that is coming when Jesus returns. Jesus put it this way in Luke 16, if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, right, the here and now, our days and dollars in this time-space continuum, if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? What does he mean by what is genuine? He's saying what is eternal, what is everlasting, what will come when Jesus comes and remakes the world, the eternal and lasting thing. And this connection exists. This connection between the here and now and the created order here and now and that which is to come exists because of this. And you need to understand this. The Lord created this physical world and he loves it. The Lord created all of this physical reality that we live in and day out, and he has not given up on it. He loves it. Which means that we have, you and I, here and now work to do. But when I say the word work, I know for most of you that kind of hits us in a weird way. Because most of us, if we were to list like our top 100 words in the English language, very few of us would go, work is right up there, number one. I love me some work. And most of the time when we use the word work, and I'm right there with you. You know, sometimes somebody would be talking to me about something and I'll say, I don't know, man, that sounds like work. Right? That sounds like work. And I don't mean that sounds like fun. I mean that sounds like work. Or, you know what, we'll just say, you know what, it's just too much work. It's just too much work. So that, you know, is something that we often use in a negative way. And you say, well, of course we would talk about work in a negative way, Sam. We're in a fallen world. The only reason we're working in the first place is because Adam and Eve ate that fruit. They couldn't control themselves. We fell into this world, and the Lord said, hey, now you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to start working. And so that's part of the results of the fall of the world. But I want us to look at a definition. I was just looking up a definition of work, which I'm weird that way. I just look up definitions of words. And let me give you the definition, the textbook definition of what the word work means. Effort directed to produce or accomplish something. That doesn't sound too bad. Or the even shorter definition, productive activity. Productive activity. That's what the definition of work is, productive activity. Now, that doesn't sound so bad. And it isn't bad at all. In fact, it's a very good thing because it is part of God's good creation. But those of you who say, well, listen, the fall kind of broke this whole thing. So that's why I thought that it was just kind of chuck that whole thing out altogether. There's a part of that that was right, okay? There is a curse on work because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. So if you look with me, I have it there in your outline, Genesis 3:17, where this is what God told Adam as was going to be a result of his fall and his rebellion against God. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When he says, you will return to the ground, God was telling Adam and Eve, he's like, you know what? You're literally, as a result of this fall, you are literally going to work yourself to death. You're going to go back to the ground. You were taken out of dust and you're going to return to it. But why? Because he imposed work upon them? No, look specifically. Does he say, I'm going to curse you with work? No, he says, cursed is the ground because of you, not the work. It's the world around you that is cursed. And this is something that we really need to understand because we feel it. If we can look at it as an interpretive grid around us, it really makes sense of a lot of the reasons why work is what we think it is, right? Why it feels so burdensome to us. It's because the world is no longer cooperating with us. The world in which we live is no longer cooperating with us. You want to know why? Because we are at war with its maker. That's why. That's why the world does not cooperate with us. Farmers, carpenters, you know, businessmen. Why does it take so much? You know, you go out and you set out to do something that should take 5 minutes and it takes an hour. Why is that? It's because the universe is no longer working in concert with you. We are no longer in sync. We are at war with the world's maker. We are in rebellion against the world's maker. You can kind of see this in contrast with heaven. Do you think that there are no tall buildings in the hereafter, heaven? No high mountains or wonderful peaks or deep oceans or anything like that? Do you think that there's no way that you could possibly have an accident in heaven? Why is it that no one's going to fall to their death in heaven? Why is it no one's going to get drowned in heaven? They're not. If you were, you know, wondering about that, they're not. How is that? Why is it that that's not going to happen? Is it just that, you know, impossible? No, it's because we're going to be in sync with the world. Right? That's why you don't have accidents. Because right now we're out of sync with the world, and that's why things work against us. Thistles and thorns, sweat of our brow. We will be perfectly in sync with nature around us. We will be at peace with God, and we will be at peace with His creation. So what that means is that the work is not what's going to change. It's the circumstances in which we're going to do the productive activity for eternity. Thank God. Some of you thought, man, heaven sounds really boring. But if I told you an eternity of productive activity in peace and in sync with the world around you, which when you go, you know, it's going to take me 5 minutes to do that. You know what it takes? 5 minutes for you to do that. Because you perfectly know what you're going to do. The world is cooperating with you and you get something done that not just lasts for a minute, it lasts for an eternity. That's awesome. That's what we're all after. But what that means is that you and I need to get our working reps in now in preparation for eternity. We're going to have an eternity of working, an eternity of productive activity, and Paul wants his people to be prepared for that. So in light of that, let's look up chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly, and to earn their own living. These verses that I just read to you, Paul is outlining a reality that drives our approach to work, should drive our Christian, unique Christian approach to work. Are we going to be workers, or are we going to be quitters in life? And I think the Lord wants us to be workers. And so let's look this morning at these three things that Paul lays in front of us, that the Holy Spirit sets in front of us as realities that drive our approach to work. The first is this, is that our faith isn't just a Sunday matter. The first reality is the faith that you and I are walking in, child of God, is not just about what we do on Sunday morning. It's not just about what we do when we gather for worship. If you step back just a minute and you think about how Paul had communicated with the Thessalonians, three times at least that we know of, he has talked to them at length about the subject of work. The first one was when he got there to begin with and planted the church. He just had a few weeks, if you'll remember. But even in that few weeks, he talked to them about work. He tells them, listen, you remember when we were with you, we told you these things about working hard for the Lord. Then the second time was when he wrote that first letter that we looked at last year, 1 Thessalonians. And then he's bringing it up again here. Three times he talks about the subject of work. But what we have is the problem is that some of the brothers just weren't picking it up, all right? They heard it, and then they heard it, and then they heard it, and they kept on ignoring it. But I want you to take note of something, that what we just read there. Paul doesn't have any problems, apparently, with how they're behaving on Sunday morning. Like they're coming into worship service, they're showing up for Sunday school. Apparently, they're doing all right there. He's not correcting them for their Sunday behavior. The problem was that they were blowing their vocational witness Monday through Friday. They were blowing it in the workplace. You see, those outside of the church have a right to ask us inside the church and say, hey, what does it look like when Jesus gets a hold of somebody? When Jesus gets a hold of somebody's life and starts changing him or her, what does that look like on the ground? What does that look like in your day-to-day life? And you and I have to have an answer to that question, and we're going to answer it both by what we say and how we live. And there have been different answers. I want to introduce you to a guy, Eusebius, who is a church historian, and he had a particular understanding of what it would look like if a God got a hold of somebody and turned them into a Christian. And I want you to hear what he said. He wrote this little book called The Proof of the Gospel. He says, two ways of life were given by the law of Christ to his church. The one is above nature and beyond common human living. It permanently separate from the common life of mankind. It devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such then, listen to Eusebius, such then is the perfect form of the Christian life. You hear what he's saying there? The perfect form. When the Lord gets a hold of somebody and he really gets a hold of them, they just get detached from everything. They're rising above it. They're just contemplating the skies, and they're not doing the normal, common, everyday thing anymore. But he says, listen, there's another more humble and more human way. It allows men to have minds for farming and for trade and the other more secular interests. A kind of secondary grade of life is attributed to these people. So you see what Eusebius says here? He says, hey, when the Lord gets a hold of you, you can go one of two ways. One is that he really gets a hold of you, and then, man, you're just spiritual. You're just up there. You're on the plane. And you're not worrying about farming and, you know, carpentry and all that other nonsense. But there's other people where he just, you know what, you don't worry about all that. You just kind of go and do your thing. You kind of live this secondary grade of life. And I think Paul's response to that would be poppycock. Okay? I think that is absolutely 100% wrong. Everything about how we interact and present ourselves to the world, and everything about the way we do church, we do life together, ought to present this understanding. God affirms for every man, woman, boy, and girl, productive activity, productive work, not a detachment from the world around us. And so what, let me just point this out. How do we show this to the world? How do we show this to one another? The first thing is by what we hear. Verse 6 says, live according to the teaching you receive from us. So one of the first things is just me getting up here and saying, hey, God made work. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Hey, brothers, let's keep on. Let's do work. Let's do good, productive activity in this world. So what you hear should encourage you to go, yeah, this is what the Lord wants me to do. It's not a two-tiered kind of a life. The other thing is, and just as importantly, maybe more importantly, is what you see, right? Verse 9, Paul talked about what he had shown them when he was with them. He says, we did this. We, in other words, we worked hard to make ourselves an example to you. So that you would, what, imitate us. There should be in our midst always good, solid examples of productive activity. There should be good, solid examples inside the home of productive activity, okay? Both what you see and what you hear are reaffirming the goodness of work. You know, for some of our youth or our kids or whatever, you know, mom and dad want you to do your chores and all that kind of stuff, and you just hate that. And I'm just telling you, I'm on their side, okay? Mom and dad, preacher's on your side. I think Holy Spirit is on your side. So if you are bucking up against that, okay, my young brother, my young sister, don't do that. It's good. It's good productive activity that the Lord is calling you to. There must be instruction and demonstration from us because character is often more caught than taught. Amen? What we see, we often trust more than what we hear. But even more than what we hear or what we see, there ought to be a feel to us. All right? There ought to be a feel to the people of God. All right? And this is what Paul is getting at in verse 6 where he says, listen, we command that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Okay? Now, I have more to say about this keeping away from tonight. We'll kind of suss that out a little bit more. But right now, at the very least, what I'm looking at here is this is saying that there's not, when you see somebody walking in idleness, when you see someone say, man, they're checking out from life, they're refusing to be productive, they're refusing to work, they're refusing to show up in life, that's not just something that we as a church go, eh, well, you know, you just learn to live with it. No, you don't just learn to live with that. It's what he's saying is like, you know, don't, right? Keep away from this person. It's like having a splinter under your skin. And if you just get a splinter in your skin, go, oh man, I got a splinter on my skin. Oh well, whatever. I'll just learn to live with it. No, you get that thing out. Ever had a rock in your shoe? You go, well, I got a rock in my shoe. Oh well. Tough luck. No, you get the rock out of your shoe. If someone is up there, like, you know, got the chalkboard, like, right, yeah. You just kind of like, oh, okay, fine, I'm cool with it. No, you're like, dude, stop, raking your fingernails across the chalkboard. You don't just deal with it. You don't just make peace with it. You have to do something about it. And this truth, he's saying, is worth paying a personal price for in order to get the message across. And it may get personally uncomfortable. It certainly did for Paul, all right? And he felt this way. I'm going to reread verses 8 and 9 to you because he's talking about what he did when he was actually among them. It meant so much to them that they get the feel and the approach to work right that this is what he did. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked, what, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not that we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. So you hear what he's saying? He's like, listen, perfectly honest with you, God is okay with us coming in and saying, listen, we're preaching the gospel. The worker is worth his hire. It is okay and appropriate. Paul's saying, you know, it's okay for Sam to do what he's doing. It's okay for me to not have to go out and get a side job in order to preach the gospel. He's like, I had that right. I had that right just like any preacher of the gospel or any apostle or any missionary had. But there was something that Paul is telling us when he stepped into Thessalonica. He looked at them and he said, you know what? And I don't know what it was. He doesn't tell us why. But he just looked at the lay of the land and he said, you know what? These people need to understand what the Christian life looks like. Because they had some kind of a thing in their heart or some kind of way thing in their culture where they thought to really get right with God meant you just sort of check out from life. You don't work. You don't toil. You don't labor. And Paul wanted them to know, no. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a worship service thing. It's something that you do day in and day out. Paul could have said, you know, think of how much more teaching he could have done if he hadn't had to stay up all night making those tents, right? But he thought, it is important enough for me. It's important enough for me to give these people this example and to give this teaching to them, this feel to them of what it would look like in the church, Because he was, I think, afraid that they would slip into this Eusebius-type thinking, right? I think he was afraid they were going to think that way. And so he wants them to understand that the Christian life is not just sitting back, contemplating the skies. He wants them to understand that the Christian life is an active life. It's a productive life. It's a hard-working life. Okay? So our faith isn't just about, it isn't just a Sunday matter. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second one, and we won't have to labor this quite as much, is that our life isn't just a spiritual matter. Our life is not just a spiritual matter. Now, I normally don't think much of this old adage, which I have heard. You know, she was so heavenly minded, she was of no earthly good, right? I mean, you may have heard that before. And a lot of times I don't think very much of that, because I think if you're really genuinely heavenly minded, you're going to be the most earthly good. But there's a part to that that's actually true, and I think Paul is kind of referring to that. All right, in verses 6, 7, and 11, he mentions those who are what he says, walking in idleness. Now, when he says walking in idleness, the Greek word autokteo that lies behind this word, it's a little broader than just being lazy, all right, quite frankly. It's about being lazy, but it's not just, well, you're just kind of lazy. It also means, it technically means being out of line or disordered. It's kind of like a military term. So like if you have a formation, and you know how it is with like military formations, everybody's got to stand, or you know, a band formation or something like that, you know, everybody's got to be in line. And you see somebody, they're off kilter, they're out of line, you're like, listen, they are atekteo, they are out of line, they're disordered, okay? They're out of formation. So what is it that is out of formation about these people's lives that Paul is saying, listen, you need to take note of those who are out of line? Well, it was this. Is that there were a certain number of people inside the church that seemed to think that being a part of the church was a perfect way of checking out of their responsibilities in life. And you can understand why that is. You are incredibly generous and compassionate and loving people, church. You are. Praise God for that. But in a church full of generous, loving, and compassionate people, it can be easier to freeload, amen? That's part of what was going on there. Brothers and sisters of the church are a gathering of generous, loving, and compassionate people who have been gloriously saved by Jesus Christ, but we are people who live in the real world right here and right now. Verse 10 says, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Now, I want to say this very quickly. Some of you say, Sam, aren't we supposed to regard the poor and love the poor and reach out? Yes, absolutely. Please. I don't want you to hear anything I say rob you of that zeal. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes from what? The poor will get many a curse. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Okay, and he will repay him for his deed. I don't want anything that I say here today to rob you of your zeal to serve those who are less fortunate. We ought to be about that. We are called to be generous and compassionate and discerning. Generous, compassionate, and discerning. And right now, I just want to focus on that discerning part of the equation. Because he says, listen, if anyone isn't willing, is anyone is not able to work, let them not eat? No. He's like, if they're not willing to work, then let them not work. Some are not willing or not working because they are unable, and that requires one approach. But some are not working because they are unwilling, and that requires another approach. The same book that I just read you from, right, that talked about like generosity of the poor, Proverbs also says this in 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. And the church said, amen, right? Sometimes it's just the necessity of, I got bills to pay, I got kids to feed, I got hunger, I need clothes on my back, and it drives me on to do good and productive work. We live in a world in which things desperately need to get done, amen. It's always going to be that way. There are bills to be paid. There is work that has to be sustained. And we are intended to equip one another, not merely to live in the by and by, but to live here and now. And sometimes that just means, hey, brother, come on, get with it. Okay? Not all the time, but sometimes just a little bit. Our life isn't just a spiritual matter. And then we come to our last reality that drives our approach to work. And I think probably the most important, honestly, is our time isn't always, or is always, our time is always a spiritual battle. Not only is our faith not just a spiritual or Sunday matter, and our life isn't just a spiritual matter, our time is always a spiritual battle. In verse 11, he says, some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Brother, sister, here's a brutal truth. You and I were designed to work, right? That's just what we're made for. God designed it from the very beginning. So you know what the truth is? You and I, we're going to be busy doing something. Okay? You are either going to be busy being productive, or you are going to be busy being destructive. There's not a middle road in there. You are going to be busy about something. Paul's like, listen, some of you aren't busy at work. You are busy bodies. And what he means is that you are sticking your nose in places it does not belong. Okay? Now, and I don't want to go off on this like old man kind of a rant here a little bit, but if you'll just permit me a little bit. If we ever wanted to design a way to get our nose in more business that is not our own, I don't think we could have come up with something better than Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and I'm not raging against any of those things, okay? I got accounts. Let's just be a little understanding about what is apparent here, okay? We can get in our noses into business. We can get our bodies busy about stuff when we're not productively focused on doing things that the Lord wants us to do. There's that old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? Devil, he's working in those idle hands. And what does that mean exactly? What does that mean? I think there's some wisdom that's being pointed to there. I want you to understand something. Child of God, Satan hates you because when he looks at you, he sees God. That's who you're made to look like. And not, you know, physically, obviously, but just in your capacities, your image. We were created more than anything else God created. We were created more so that you could look at us and you could look at a man or you could look at a woman and you could look at what we do and what we create and what we give our lives to, and creation could look and go, wow, look at what the image of God does. Look at what God has made those who look like him to do. It looks like dominion. It looks like prospering. It looks like flourishing. And it reminds Satan of who is really in charge of the universe. You know what? When you and I are productive, when we're working the way God wants us to do, Satan hates it because it reminds him of who's really in charge of the world. And there's nothing he hates more than that. But if he can distract us and divert our God-given capacity toward meddling and exploiting and sitting and griping, he loves that. Anyone ever seen that movie WALL-E, right, about the future, WALL-E? And it's just way in the future. The earth is kind of just, you know, totally trashed up. And so all of humanity is just sitting on this massive spaceship out in the middle of space, and they don't do anything. They sit on big, massive plates, you know, catered to by robots all the time. And they just sit there on screens, just talking back and forth, getting big slurpees shoved down their throats all the time. That picture of humanity is precisely what Satan loves. People who don't do anything, don't accomplish anything. He wants God's image bearers to look like slugs, not like royalty. He wants us to look like consumers, not contributors. You and I need to understand that that is his agenda. And this is one of the reasons that we love Jesus so much, is because he came to redeem and save every part of the image of God in us, including our capacity to work, to redeem it, and to make it something wonderful and beautiful and lasting. When Jesus was walking this earth, Satan came to him and he tempted him. And I want to draw your attention to one of the temptations that he gave to Jesus in Matthew 4. It says, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. What was Satan offering? What was the temptation that Satan was putting in front of our Lord Jesus? He's like, there's dominion, there's glory, there's rule. And you can have it all. You can be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Just bow down to me. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to do this work. You don't have to do all that work, Jesus. Right here, right now, there's an easier way. Right here, right now, there is a shortcut in front of you. And one of the reasons that we love Jesus Christ is because when he was given that deal, he said no. Child of God, you need to thank our Father this for this. He did so because our Savior is a worker. Our Savior is a worker. You know, yeah, you got your shortcut, Satan. But you know what? I look like my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father is a worker. Satan missed his appeal because it fell on deaf ears. John 4 says this, Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In an earthly manner, Jesus entered into the family trade and became a carpenter like his earthly father. So, you know, that's what you did. Dad was a carpenter. Son's going to be a carpenter. But our Savior had a heavenly father. And he went into his father's heavenly business. And that was the business of redeeming men and women. And he knew that was going to require some work. Jesus knew that if he did not work, you and I could never truly have rest. God's like, son, you need to go and do what only you can do. I know it's going to be hard, but the results are going to be glorious. Now, I've talked a lot about work today. But one thing I want you to understand, there's one work that you might be really giving your whole heart and mind to, and I want you to just stop it. And that is trying to save yourself. Because that is a work you can never accomplish, and that's the work that Jesus came to do, because only he could. Your shoulders aren't broad enough to save you. Your heart isn't pure enough to save you. Your motives are not straight enough to save you. But Jesus's were. And he did the work. When you see your Savior on the cross, you need to understand that that was him going to work to save your soul. And when we gather Sunday in and Sunday out, one of the things that is just a center mark of our is to look at the work of Christ and say, thank you, Jesus, for working my salvation on the cross. So that you and I don't have to work for that anymore. We're not working on saving ourselves. But we're working in this world, having been saved and changed and renewed and made new. So my encouragement to you, if you search your heart and you say, you know what, I'm just trying to be good enough to go to heaven. That's you trying to work your way to heaven. It'll never work out. You're building castles out of sand. the only true foundation, the only thing that's really going to save you and the work that's really going to stand is to look to Christ. And that's what I would encourage you to do, to call upon His name, to trust in His work for you. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I come to You this morning thanking You and praising You for Your plan of salvation, Your design not only to love us, but to bring it to pass that we might be renewed and made new in Your image. And Lord God, we thank and praise You for Your Son. Who heard the call of a lost and dying humanity. And He answered it and He showed up. Because there was a work that needed to be done. Lord God, we praise You for the beauty of that work. And Father, my prayer right now is You would help us to be magnifying that in our hearts and minds and lives. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to see that there is a wonderful redemptive design, that nothing we do in this life in the here and now is ever going to be completely wasted, because if we're doing it in You and for You, You're going to redeem it all. So Lord, for my brothers and sisters who, maybe this has been a rough week of work, and maybe the work week that they have in front of them is tough and it's arduous and it's toilsome, Lord, I pray that You just give them strength. Lord, I pray that the presence of Christ and the joy of Your Spirit would accompany them. But Lord God, I just want to pray desperately, and brother or sister, and this is my prayer for you, friend, if you are here and you don't know the peace of resting in Christ, of knowing that it is finished, but you want to. You want that rest in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would have your heart open, your eyes open, that you would have the courage, that you would have the strength to reach out and ask Him. It's simple, but it's hard, just to say, Lord God, Jesus, please save me. Please make me new. I turn to You and I trust in You and Your provision. This is my prayer for you. We ask this in all in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me in this time of response and reflection. As I stand here, if there's a prayer that you need to pray or a commitment that you are trying to think through, that's what I'm here. So as the Lord leads you, you come.
Have Thine own way.
As wonderful as it has been thus far, I want to encourage you to stay, because we are going to be baptizing Evan Luttrell in just a few minutes. And what a wonderful opportunity that is to be able to gather and bear witness to what the Lord has done in his life. So that's my encouragement to you right now. Please sit tight and get ready for the baptism.
I'm Evan, and this is what God's done in my life. I was born into a Christian family, and I went to church every Sunday, but I viewed it as just something, like something my parents were making me do. Like, I knew of God, but I didn't really know God. So it's kind of like a lukewarm Christian. The point in my life where I feel like my relationship with God really began to change was at Charge. And honestly, I went to the Charge camp just because I wanted to have fun and get out of the house. On the first day, that's all it was. It was just me hanging out with my friends and just doing whatever. On the second day, me and my friends were just sitting in the pew, and we were listening to E.J. Simmons, my worship leader. He was talking about Jesus, and then he asked us if we wanted to come up and ask Jesus for forgiveness. And when I went up there, I got on my knees and I just started praying to God, and I was like, I'm sorry I did this. And I could feel like chills just going down my back. I started crying and I understood like all the wrong things I've done. And I was with my friends and we had our arms around each other's back, and you could just feel the presence of God. Like, you could just tell he was there. We were all up there just crying, and EJ asked if any of us wanted to come up there and say anything, and I could just, God was calling me to go up there and like profess that I was really ready to turn to Him.
And I feel like right now I'm ready to devote everything I have to Jesus.
Hallelujah!
And
it was just like a really awesome moment. And afterwards, after that, so many people were coming, giving me hugs and everything, like congratulating me. And I feel like I helped out a lot of people besides myself. I really feel like a lot of people grew closer to God on that day. I'm so thankful for everything God's given me. He's given me an opportunity to come with Him instead of living a life of full of sin, full of guilt. Today, I'm getting baptized and I'm ready to follow through with my commitment of turning to Jesus. I can be a lot more open with people about my faith, and I'm willing to spread the news of Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. I know that many mistakes are still to come, but I live with the comfort that Jesus will forgive me, and He's given me the Holy Spirit to repent and turn to Him.
I want right now, if you taught Evan VBS or Sunday school or anything, would you stand up? All right. Yep. Youth workers, yes, please. All right. There's a reason why I have you guys do this. We sow and we don't always know about the reaping. All right, and so this is a time to celebrate the reaping, amen? So Evan, are you coming today fully trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I am.
Well, based upon your profession of faith, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. All right, before I let you out of here, now you go on. He needs to get dried off. You guys stand with me. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of Henderson's First Baptist Church. Feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at fbchenderson.org and clicking on the I'm New link on the homepage. Please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Blessings to you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.